Well, we this morning cover the whole book of Romans, and you know the book of Romans is an important book. Augustine was saved by reading "The Just Shall Live by Faith." We know Martin Luther, the theme of "The Just Shall Live by Faith" was what got his attention, was converted and saved, and John Wesley, reading the notes of Luther, was saved from that text. And if somebody's a new Christian, the first book I would encourage them to read is the book of Romans, because it outlines the road to salvation. I call it this morning the Italian roadmap. We don't think of Rome being in Italy, but it is. And at that time, it was the major empire of the world. But at that time, I think they spoke Latin, and then from Latin developed the Italian language. But it was a powerful country. And there were people who had been saved probably from Pentecost that had gone back, and that they were not well organized yet. But Paul writes to give them in order all the doctrines of salvation, what it means to be lost, how there's none righteous, we've all sinned, what Christ did for us. By faith we're justified, we have eternal life, how we need to surrender our life to the Lord and present our bodies a living sacrifice. So it really is a chronological order of the Christian life, from being lost to being saved, and even how God has not done with Israel. So it's a great study, and for someone that's a new Christian, I would encourage them to read that. However, another book I recommend sometimes, the Gospel of John. And we're going to be in John this morning, chapter 6. And the reason I think of the other Gospels, I would encourage someone to start in the Gospel of John. First of all, it's a simple, the way the words that are used are more simple and clear in the Gospel of John. Not that the other books aren't clear, but the vast majority of the Gospel of John deals with the last week or two of the life of Christ. Talks so much about why he came and his purpose of being sin for us who knew no sin, how Christ died for our sins, crucified, how that was necessary. All these details of his crucifixion are given specifically in the Gospel of John more than the other Gospels. So we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are kind of seen together, called the Synoptic Gospels. But John kind of stands alone, though some of the things in John are found in the other Gospels. It really sees Jesus Christ as God. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you go down to verse 12, it says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As we read the book of John, we see that revealed over and over again. And in the Gospel of John, there are seven statements that are made that by Jesus, where he said, "I am." The first one, "I am the bread of life." But this goes back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember when Moses came out in the desert to the burning bush? And he said, he heard the voice of God, and he'd take your shoes off where you're at is holy ground. And a voice came out of that burning bush. And he said, if you're going to send me to the children of Israel to take them out of Egypt, who can I say sent me? And a statement is made, "I am hath sent you." I am hath sent you. Amen. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, but written in Hebrew. But there is a translation into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, being in Greek, just like the New Testament in Greek, the exact same words are used as they translated that statement. It's ego I me. I am. I am. When the voice from that bush said, "I am hath sent you," it was Jesus Christ. I have sent you. I am the eternal one. I am the one that is going to deliver the children of Israel. Now that is not insignificant as we come to John. Jesus is equating himself with that same statement with Moses back in the wilderness. He's saying, I am God. I am the one that goes back to eternity. He is the word that was manifest here on this earth. So these seven statements, and some people really get into numerics, and you know the number seven, it's the number of perfection. And it is, without question, significant that so many things, the number seven, the number 12, the number six, the number of man, and the number of the beast, 666, there is significance to that. It's very interesting to see the correlation. However, the seven statements, each one have a particular doctrine point that is valuable to us today. So let's begin reading in chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up against the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This idea of being the I am, that's a statement of existence. To say I am is not to say I will be or I shall be, but he is the eternal God, the eternal God. And these statements are all found in the Gospel of John. There's a comparison now to the manna in the wilderness. Because I think if you've been saved any length of time, you're familiar with the manna. That the children of Israel were fed with manna that came down from heaven. It landed on the ground. They would go out, pick it up. And there was just enough for one day. It was angels' food, but it was healthy. It was something that sustained them while they're out in the wilderness. God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. On that journey out in the wilderness, though they should be in the promised land, this journey was a reminder, I'll take care of you every day. I'll feed you every day. And God did take care of them every single day. But Jesus gives us food for the soul. Whenever we read our Bible, we can get something that's going to help us through that day. There are times of trouble and trial, times of mourning. We can go to the Word of God and find comfort. We get direction from the Word of God. We're not sure what to do. We get in the Bible. We study the Word of God, and God gives us direction from the Bible. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted of the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone. Some of the people followed Jesus because he had this miracle of feeding the 5,000. But when he told them, I'm going to be crucified, a lot of them departed. They were interested in what they could get. They were interested in the food. They were interested in provision, but not the spiritual food. The comparison then is, he fed them in the wilderness. He took care of them. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of me. He is the eternal God. He'll provide for you. Now, if there is someone here this morning and you don't have enough food, you're losing weight, you're down to almost nothing, you don't know where to turn, where to go, a lot of people here have a lot of food and they can help you out. We've got plenty of food. God has provided for us. We can be thankful that God's provided for us. Whatever need we have, He can supply. But it's food for the soul. It's not just physical food, but He'll help us if we'll turn to Him and take advantage of what He's offered. Being in church, it's food for the soul. Reading your Bible, food for the soul. Being with other believers, I think that's almost, not quite, almost important even as a church service. Just being with other people and talking to one another, encouraging one another. It's a blessing to be able to encourage one another, and that's what Scripture says we should do. We have then food for the soul, and the more we feast on that, the more we grow, the happier we are, the more fulfilled we are. Salvation is food for the soul. It brings nourishment. How can you be a happy, healthy Christian? It comes from being saved and walking in a spirit, letting God direct your life. There's no other way. If someone was so busy they neglected eating, or for some reason they had a disorder and they wouldn't eat, you know what's going to happen. You've got to eat. You're going to shrivel up. You'll have no strength. Well, if we're not in the house of God, we're not in the Bible, we're not with Christian friends, we're not listening to Christian music, you shrivel up. That's what happens. Sometimes people sin, they offend God, and they know they've done something wrong, and they think, oh, I'm so embarrassed, I'll not go back to church. How foolish. Get back to church where you find nourishment. Get back to the house of God. Get back in the Bible. Ask God for forgiveness and cleansing. There's a spiritual food. He's the bread of life. That's our life. It gives us hope for the future. There's a second one found in chapter 8 and verse 12. Chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That same I am is the ego I me in Greek. I am this existent one. But he says, I am the light of the world. Remember what John had to say back in chapter 1. Hold your place there. Go back to chapter 1 of John. This, of course, is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, who wrote this letter or gospel. But look at verse 6. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John bear witness of the light to come. He bear witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that light. He is the light of the world. What's a light do? A light repels darkness. It reveals blemishes. If you have the lights dim, the lights off, you may not know just how much dust there is around. And I have, people might call it a man cave, but I do my study in the sort of the basement. We have a walkout basement of our house. And I decided we're going to save some money. I'm going to get these LED lights. And so I replaced all the lights that I have, these LED lights. Well, you could really see after you turn those lights on. And I started seeing dust and dirt and things. I thought, wow, I didn't know it was so bad down here. My wife probably already knew, but I didn't know it looked so bad. You turn those lights on, wow, this is bright. You can really see here. That's what he does to every person's life. When you shine the light of the gospel, the light of Christ on someone, we're found wanting. We realize we're not what we ought to be. It reveals our blemishes. It reveals things that are wrong. Now, some of the young people here, you don't know this, but this is coming. When you look in a mirror, you don't see everything when you get older. The detail is not as great. And there are some things you miss. And all little kids, they can read this little tiny fine print. You know, now you get stuff and you're like, can somebody read this for me? Can I get a magnifying glass? I mean, it's too tiny. But there are things you don't see because your eyesight's not as good. So you got to have light. You turn the light on, now it's revealed. That light of the gospel, the light of salvation, it's revealed through Christ. He's the light of the world, and people can see it. I remember one country guy that he had had a Christian background, but he wasn't saved. And he made a statement, somehow I missed it. I didn't get it. I just missed it. I don't know how I missed it. But he said, then I got it. Then I saw it. You know what happened? The doctrine is illumination. The light went on. It's illuminated. Now I see it. I had a church background to a certain degree. I didn't get it. But when the gospel was presented, the Holy Spirit convicted me, the light went on. Now I see it. Now I understand it. And you wonder how many people, they know generally about the Bible. They know generally about Christ and what he did. They have the knowledge up here. When the light goes on, it goes in the heart. Now I see it. Jesus Christ died for me. And if I call on him, he'll save me. He'll give me eternal life. That light John bear record of preparing the way, it reveals sin, but it also reveals truth. When you shine the light of truth, it reveals error. That's why we need the gospel light, the Bible, to tell us what's right and what's wrong. When somebody just says, well, I've always done it this way. Well, this is what I think. This is what I believe. Well, the gospel shines a light on that, and it exposes it if it's not consistent with the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority for faith and practice. And we really find what the Christian life's all about by that light. To live in the light, to walk in the light, wow, that explains the Christian life. We now know why we're here. We know where we're going, and we know how we're going to get there. That's the light that's revealed. It's a path. Psalm says that it's a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. We have then the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light. That light gives us direction for our lives. Chapter 10, we have a third one. Chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am, there's the same statement, ego I me, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We think about the statement, I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. That I am statement, there's no other way. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, I say unto you that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's one way to salvation, that's through the door. You can only have one door. There are not many doors, there's one. If you have a sheepfold, an interesting analogy, that'll have a fence all the way around it, and have a gate or a door. If you have many of them, it's a lot harder to guard the gate and the door. But there's one. Now, if somebody said, well, there are many religions in the world, I think they're all right. Do you realize how foolish a statement that is? They're all different. They believe something different. They can't all be right. Sincerity is not a basis for salvation. Just having an attitude toward religion is not salvation. Somebody said, well, if I was going to the post office, somebody might start over here and they'll go to the post office, and someone over here and they'll get to the post office. And you have all these different ways that people go, but they all get to the post office. Well, that's all right if you're going to the post office. If you're going to heaven, it doesn't work. Yeah, you have one way. Jesus is that one way. You get salvation through Christ. He is the door. There's one door. There's no other way. Now, how do you account for all the religions in the world, all the varying views in the world? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar. And it talks about false religion, false Christ, deceivers, those that try to get people to choose and follow a different direction. The Bible tells us, it warns us against false prophets and false teachers. Now, there is one way through Christ. He is the only means of salvation. He's the only one that died for our sins. He's the only one that shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He is the door. So the I am of chapter 10 is, I am the door to the sheep. Salvation is through him. There's no other way. In verse 11, he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, shepherd, it's a hireling. He runs away when there's danger. But there is no running away. Our Savior is always there. Amen. The good shepherd is always there. He watches and protects us. And in chapter 11 of John chapter 11, verse 25, John 11, 25. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. Think about that for a second. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, and they were the, you might call, the liberals of that day. Didn't believe in the miracles. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The entire Christian faith has the hope that one day we'll be raised incorruptible, that there is a heaven to gain, that there is a place of peace and happiness that is eternity future. And as a person, any person here on this earth, accepting Christ as your Savior, putting your faith in him, guarantees you that right, that one day you'll be in heaven. That if you die here on this earth in faith, if you sleep, the Bible says, in Jesus, one day that body will be raised. How's that happen? Well, he's God. He created man out of the dust of the earth, and he can take that dust and bring his body back together and all its elements and raise him and unite his spirit back with that body. That's what's going to happen. It's called the resurrection. One day the graves will be open and that all the saints of God will be reunited once again. He is the resurrection and the life. That statement was made when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus. Think about it for a second. Here's the scene. Everybody's gathered together. And his sister said, oh, if you'd been here, he'd not died. And he said, wait a minute. I'm the resurrection and the life. He can come back to life. Well, he's been in the grave a long time and his body stinketh. You don't want to open a grave now. And he said, Lazarus, arise. He rose. Amen. He brought him back from the dead. That's a reminder for you and me that one day our bodies will be raised. Though dead, yet shall we live. And as we think of the raising of Lazarus, and a reminder that someday he holds the keys to death and the grave. And someday he'll unlock that grave and we'll be translated to be with him. What a day that'll be. Really think about that. What a day that'll be. No more pain, suffering, sorrow. You don't have to have any more pills or panic, or you don't need a counselor. You don't even need the comfort from another person. We'll be with him. What a day. What a day that'll be. He is the one that brings salvation. There is no other way. Protection is found through him. He has the keys to death and hell. But John 5:29 says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So everyone will stand before God, whether saved or lost. But those that have Christ in their heart and life, He sees only the blood that covers that sin. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, an I am statement. There are seven of them. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not one of many ways. He is one way, the only way. There is no other way. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we quoted a moment ago, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not through our father or parents, not through the will of the flesh, not through good deeds or religion, nor the will of man, not based on someone else's philosophy. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have salvation because he is the one that brings it. We personally receive him. In 1 John, the little epistles that John the Apostle wrote, he said, this is the record. It's like a birth certificate, a legal document or a passport. He said, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, if you've received Christ, if you have him, you've received him. And if you have him, you have eternal life. That's the document. That's the birth certificate. That's the official statement that, is there a time and place in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you prayed and called on him to come into your life and save you? If you received him, as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. You became a child of God that instant, that moment that you called on him and asked him to come into your life. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. The Christian life begins the moment you're saved. And it is a different life. It is different than all the world around us. It is a life that is sustained through him, who is the living bread that gives us the nurture and nutrition we need every day. And then the last one is found in John 15. John 15. In verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. And if we go down to verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Fruit bearing comes as a result of our relationship with him. He's the one that gives us the power to live the Christian life and to be fruitful. You have a vine, and right now we have gardens are going, and maybe you have a squash plant or a cucumber plant or pickles, and you have this vine stretched out over the ground. If you cut off one of the vines from the main stem, what's going to happen? It's obvious. It's dead. You got nothing. It's got to be tapped into the vine. Well, that's the source of the nutrition that comes to each branch. He is the source for our ability to produce fruit. Fruit comes in two forms. We have the fruit of the Spirit, of joy, love, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith. All these things are fruit of the Spirit. There's also the fruit that is born by reproducing, seeing other people saved, being a good testimony, a good witness. So we have the ability to produce fruit based upon the nurture we get from the vine itself. The closer we are into the vine, the more nutrition we get from that, the greater ability we have to produce fruit. He is the vine, the true vine. He is the one that allows us to bear fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. We're powerless to produce spiritual fruit. Look, I know people that are Christian-like in many respects. They're nice people, good people. They may believe in God, but they're not saved. They may have a nice family. They may have a nice home, drive a nice car, have a good job. But the truth is, without him, they're still nothing. It's all in their flesh and their own power. It is through him that we gain the strength that we need to live the Christian life. It's a concept that's hard to explain to someone that doesn't know Christ. But once you're saved, it's so clear. You understand it. Yeah, I can't do anything without him, without his power. And it goes on to say, we can bear much fruit. We can bear much fruit. And part of the reason we bear more fruit is through a process called pruning. Chastisement. Whenever things don't go the way we want, whenever a problem arises or a trial, it reminds us of our frailty. And we have to look back into our heart and life and we question ourselves and we think, am I doing the right thing? Should I change this? Sometimes we're reprimanded or chastised and we realize, oh, I disobeyed the Lord. I got to get back where God wants me. I've got to get back and serving him. But when we go through those fiery trials, the end result is it purifies us and it makes us better. I remember in junior high, we had a pretty good basketball team, and we lost the final tournament game for the county. We lost the game. I have no idea who we played before that, but I remember that game. And I realized you can't let down your guard. You got to play hard every game. We learn from some of our mistakes, hopefully. And some of the trials and problems, sometimes that brings us back to the Lord. We think, I don't need this. I need to get back where God wants me to be. And when he purges us, we bring forth more fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, then maybe we need purged a little bit. And you prune some of those branches off and some of the dross, some of the things that we don't need, and it allows us to be greater fruit bearers. He is the eternal God. These seven I am statements remind us specifically how he is our source. It is through him we have our strength and our power. It's how we gain nutrition. It's how we grow as a Christian. And it's how we bear fruit as a Christian. All of them together remind us that he is our all in all. He's everything. We need him, his presence, and his power. Let's bow for prayer this morning.